Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at a few different topics. We talked about relationships 2 weeks ago. Last week, we were working through kind of talking about the importance of, the importance of serving each other and the need to serve each other and that we're called to serve each other. And this week, we're going to be looking at the idea of praising and worshiping God. These three things, and the next weeks to come, I'll just clue you in on this, actually come from the back of our bulletin as we have core values that are listed there. Each one of these tie in with those core values, and we're just going to kind of keep working through those core values in the weeks ahead. Last week, if you remember, as we were talking about serving each other, we talked about this example that Jesus gave to each one of us when it was at the Last Supper. And Jesus goes down and he washes the feet of his disciples. And then he tells us, as followers in Christ, he tells us to do as I have done. And we're challenged as believers to put other people's needs ahead of our own, to humbly bow ourselves down and to serve people that may be in places of great need. I think there's even a greater example of service that Jesus shows. And I want us to start out by talking about that first, and then I'll show you how we're tying this in to praising and worshiping our God this morning. Let's pray together before we get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we pray, Lord God, that you would be amongst us here. We pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to set aside the busyness of life, what has happened in the past week, what we are anticipating in this next week. Allow us to just remove those things from our minds and truly focus in on your word this morning, Lord God. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see your word, our ears so we may hear your word, our minds so we may understand your word, and our hearts so we may be changed by your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, Jesus took it upon himself the position of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. This other example I want us to talk about this morning is the example of Christ's death. Jesus took his love for mankind to a completely higher level when he laid his life down for you and for me. Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest act of servanthood that has ever been recorded in history. And if you disagree with me, I'd love to talk to you about that this week. It is. It's the absolute greatest act of servanthood recorded in history. Jesus summed up the extent of his love and the extent of his servanthood by saying this in John chapter 15, verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." This was a totally new concept to the disciples. Jesus had spoken of this kind of love, but they had never seen it demonstrated in such an incredible way. He was their teacher. He was their friend for many of them. And now he's washing their feet, and then he's getting arrested and going to trial. And when he's at trial, the judgment comes down for him, and he's guilty. He's found guilty, guilty, guilty of being king of the Jews. So the punishment is crucifixion. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. As many of you already know, death by crucifixion was about the worst type of punishment that mankind could ever dream up. If the crucifixion wasn't enough, before Jesus was led to the place where they would nail him to a cross, the soldiers beat him, Scripture tells us. They whipped him, they spat on him, made fun of him. They placed this crown of sharp thorns on his head. And all this was done before he was even nailed to the cross. And if the beating and the whipping wasn't enough, and being nailed to the cross wasn't enough, they made Jesus drag his own cross to the place where he would be crucified. And that day, some of the victims being hung on the cross for their sins, for their breaking of the laws, they might survive two or more days hanging on that cross. Scripture tells us that Jesus was nailed to the cross in the ninth hour in the morning, and he died at the same time. Pardon me, he died at about the third hour in the afternoon, about 6 hours. He had suffered terribly during that time, but he still possessed enough natural vigor to maintain his breathing on the cross for more than 6 hours. To speed up these deaths so that they didn't extend into the time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, because they didn't want people hanging on crosses as they were coming to the celebration. The soldiers in attendance decided to break the legs of the criminals on either side of Jesus. Once they could no longer push themselves up, they died rapidly. But when the soldiers came to Jesus, they found that he had already died. Jesus, he could have survived this event. He could have survived this event with no problem, with no scars, with no limping, no nothing. I want us to turn and to look in John chapter 10. I want you to turn with me. If you're using a church Bible, page 760. We're going to John chapter 10. We're just going to read two verses there, verse 17 and 18. In John chapter 10, starting at verse 17, it says, "The reason," and these are the words of Christ, "the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." In other words, Jesus could live or die as he willed. Even when his body reached a condition that would have been fatal to other men, he had the power to keep on living. Jesus died only when Jesus chose to die. Some of his last words were, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Matthew declares that the death came when he gave up his spirit. Jesus did not cling to life. He willingly committed his spirit to the Father, and then he stopped breathing. And when he had died, they took his body from the cross and they placed him in this newly cut grave, and they sealed it with a stone, Scripture tells us, and it was finished. At least that part of the story was finished. But the whole story wasn't over, and that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here today. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He had the authority to take his life up again, right? He had the authority to put his life down, our passage tells us, and to take it back up again. And that's exactly what he did. And because of that, Jesus is alive today. So why did Jesus do all of this? And maybe the better question for us this morning is, what does it have to do with praise and worship? I want us to turn to John chapter 3. You're going to be going to page 752. And we're going to pick up in verse 16. Verse 16 is familiar for many of us. As we go a little bit beyond that, it won't be as familiar. Starting in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. And then the last verse. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus did it for you and me so that we could have a relationship with God, the Father, and so that we could share in the benefits of being a child of God. That's why He was willing to go to the cross for us. Salvation, provision, strength, healing, prosperity, wisdom, everything God offers His children is available to us through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and in the grave. So still the question remains, what does it have to do with praise and worship? I'm glad you guys are asking that question this morning. We're created to worship God. And by lifting Him up in praise and worship, we're surrendering our whole self to Him. Praising and worshiping God means that we are expressing our love to Him for what He has done for us. So there's our connection, right? We've talked about what Christ did for us on the cross. We are to praise and worship Him because of what He's done for us. Because of His incredible love for us. That we were spared the price of paying for our own sins. It's all about what God has done for us. We should be praising and worshiping God all the time. When we're alone, when we're gathered together, because of what He has done for us. We praise and worship God because He is God. Because He created all things. The breath that you and I have right now, this moment, is a gift from God. We should be praising Him for that. Praising and worshiping God is opening our hearts to the love of God. When we praise and worship Him, we are declaring God's worth. We see great examples of this in various Psalms in the Old Testament. But we also see it talked about in the New Testament. Especially in the book of Revelation. A book that kind of gives us a look at what life in heaven is going to be like. So I want to just read to you from Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, 12 through 14, it says this. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and praise forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Praise and worship should be as natural for us as it is to breathe this morning. It should just be our default setting when we think of God's rich love for us. Worship to a Christian, kind of like an engine to a car, right? It's that central, critical piece that is so important to creating value to it. Praising and worshiping God is something that is supposed to be exciting and vibrant and heartfelt. When we come before God, the God of the universe, who has created everything and has done amazing things in our lives, we should desire nothing less than to break out into adoration to Him. The word worship simply means to appreciate the worth of something. That's it. Worship, appreciating the worth of something. And praise means to glorify and to exalt. That's what we're doing when we praise and worship Him. We are glorifying and exalting God because of His worthiness. True praise and worship is the heartfelt acceptance of God for who He is and what He has done. Praise and worship is showing our loyalty, our admiration to our Heavenly Father. I think that sometimes, I'll speak for myself, I think sometimes we become so accustomed to the blessings that we have in life that we don't offer God the praise and worship that He's due. We just assume that we have what we have because we've worked so hard for it, or because it's just the way things fell out. We are who we are. We have what we have because of this amazing God who provides for us. As God's children, we have to get this right. We have to give credit where credit's due. We need to be excited and thankful for what God has done and is doing and for what God is going to do in our lives. We need to praise and worship God because when we do this, we're actually empowered by it. You know that praise and worship can be a source of kind of a power in the life of a believer. I truly believe this. When we meet to worship together, we find strength through worship. We know our purpose and we become hopeful of what God has done and what God is doing, what God's going to do. Worship empowers us as believers because it reminds us of who God is, of His faithfulness, of His love and His care, His grace that He offers to each one of us as His children. And when we have that tucked away in our minds, it's beneficial to us. Because we know that we are a child of that God. If we want the blessings of God, and if we want to live in His anointing, in His presence, daily guiding us, then we need to spend time in praise and worship when we're alone and when we're together as a church. We are called to worship. We are called to take the focus off of our own lives and to focus on God and what He is doing in this world. We need to praise and worship God because of who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. That's part of what we actually do this afternoon as we have our congregational council meeting, is we talk about the things that God has done, is doing, and will do. We give God praise and glory. We will together worship Him and praise Him. So I ask you this morning, as we wrap up, are you a person who regularly praises and worships God? Is there room in your life to offer praise and worship to God more consistently, maybe? Perhaps the question should be, should there be room made in your life to offer God the praise and the worship that He's due? We were created to worship God. By lifting Him up in praise and worship, we are surrendering our whole self to Him. Praising and worshiping God means that we are expressing our love to Him. We're simply recognizing the incredible gift that He has given us in Jesus Christ. As we walk through the next 11 months of this year, will you join me in making a decision today to say, you know what, for the next, I don't know how many days are left in the year, next 340 days, whatever it is, I am going to intentionally, I'm going to put a reminder in my phone, however it works for you. I'm just going to intentionally pause for one moment each day and offer God the praise and worship that He's due. Will you join me in that? Next 340 some days, offering God simply what He's due. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are such a thankful people. We are such a blessed people. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for the times that we don't give You the praise and worship that You are worthy of. Help us, Father God, in the days ahead to do better at this for those that have decided to take that challenge on with me. Help us to be committed to this. Help us not to be discouraged when we happen to miss it a day or two, but to get back up, try again. Lord God, we are empowered through the process of worshiping You. And I would pray, Heavenly Father, that as we intentionally make the decision to, on a daily basis, offer praise and worship to You, that You would just continue to work in our minds and our hearts as we're reminded of all these amazing things that You do and have done and will do for us. And help us be empowered and encouraged through that, through knowing that the one that we worship is our Heavenly Father, and that our Heavenly Father loves us so much as His children that He allowed Christ to suffer and to die on our behalf. Lord God, we thank You for this time together this morning in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.